The way we're studying the book of Psalms, spending just a few minutes talking about Psalms, and then we get in and look at, I guess you'd have to call it Dan's favorite Psalms. You know, I mean, my favorite Psalm is the last one I read. Does that make sense? I mean, honestly, somebody said, what's your favorite book in the Bible? Well, you're talking about this week? You understand what I'm talking about. How do you change who you are? You like what you are? Or you wish that you were different from what you are? I'm not talking about size. Henry, I'm not talking about ugly. I'm just, how do you change who you are? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Do you hear the play on words there? And the pause that was in the middle there? You're not what you think you are. We always have too high an impression of where we are. Well, I'm not that bad, but I'm better than so-and-so. You know, we got our list and everything. I'm not ugly, but I sure am glad, somebody else on this earth is uglier than I am. You understand that? You're not what you think you are, but the Bible says what you think, that's who you are. And that's the principle that underlies, I believe, how to use the book of Psalms. We've talked about this, Psalm 1, verse 2, on his law, maybe verse 1. Does he meditate day and night? Blessed is this man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. You want to flip that over? Cursed is the man who what? I mean, you'd take that number and flip it, and that verse takes on a different meaning. What you think is what you are. And we've got to understand that. It's real easy in this modern day and age. You know, you just have to do this manually. The word meditation is found 26 times in the Old Testament. It's more of an Old Testament word than it is a New Testament word. Let the words of my mouth, one of David's Psalms. You know that one? We used to sing that song. We don't sing it anymore because it doesn't have any music. It was a chant almost. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What's that all about? Well, that's meditation. Now, it's found 26 times in the Old Testament. And here's something that I think is highly significant. And that is that 22 of those 26 times is in the book of Psalms. David was a man after God's own heart. You want to have a heart like David? Then what you think is what you are. Now then, how do you meditate? Well, you pull the window shades down. You light 6 little candles all the way around the room. Sometimes you need more than that to fix that particular, it's not a hexagon, pentagon, or whatever it is. You understand what I mean? You light some candles, you burn some incense. You fold your legs in a way that God never intended for anybody to fold their legs, so you can stand up on your knees. I mean, knees are not made for walking. These boots are made for walking, but not my knees, you know. You understand what I mean? And you sit there and you say your mantra, say your word over and over and over again. Now, I have nothing at all against yoga. I don't understand it. My body for sure doesn't understand yoga. But I mean, just a hum, hum, hum. And what that does, by the way, it does cleanse you. It does keep you from thinking about a whole bunch of other stuff. I mean, you know, it's like a boring television program. Are you through the age yet that when you're watching television, you fall asleep? You know, you understand what I'm talking about? I mean, it is. It probably is good for your health and everything. But that's not what meditation is. How do you meditate? Well, I believe the book of Psalms is a great way to meditate. I mentioned David's grandfather, David Sproul's grandfather, Bill Ingram. Bill Sproul. Now get him just right, okay. Boy, I got some gossip going here in a hurry, didn't I? And he says, Dan, when I wake up in the middle of the night, well, the last thing I do before I go to bed is before I turn the light out, I read a verse in the Bible and turn the light off and to think about that verse while I'm going to sleep. What you think you are. If he says, I get up in the middle of the night, before I get back in the bed, before I turn the light off, pick up my Bible and just read a verse of the Bible. And then just lie there thinking about it while I go back to sleep. Now, you write the words on your heart. But sometimes it's hard to write the words on your heart if you don't at least first write the thought of that verse in your memory. You turn the lights out and I think, I can't remember what verse I just read. That's a different kind of problem. But he said, when I get up in the morning, he said, I don't eat anything, I don't drink anything, I don't turn on the television, I don't turn on the radio until I've picked up the Bible and read it. If you knew Bill Sproul, you'd understand what made that guy tick. You want to change who you are? Then change what you think about. I probably am going to take time when we get to Psalm 119 to look at every time the word meditates, or meditation is found in Psalm 119. It's in there of the 26 times, or 22 times it's found in Psalm. So many of them are in that Psalm. But let me just read you some words about David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. What does that mean? It means he's trying to think about God. And so he says, God, think about what I think about. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. Is that you? That psalm is Psalm 7, and the heading of that psalm says, A Meditation of David. Psalms 9, verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgments he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. Selah. And there's one we just quoted. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditations. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Psalm 77, twice in that psalm, verse 6. I call to remembrance my song of the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. In 77, verse 12, I will also meditate on all your works and talk of all your deeds. Psalm 104, we'll try to get to that psalm today. May my meditations be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. And then several times in Psalm 119, but Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. You know why we teach children Bible stories? You know the strength of your faith. If I ask you, why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Why? What evidence do you have Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I have a feeling inside of me, and therefore Jesus must be real. You know how useful that is? A Muslim could say the same thing. You know, a Hindu could say the same thing. Well, the Muslim religion, it just makes me feel so much better. The Hindu religion just makes me, it gives me a warm feeling in my heart. There's no substance to that. I mean, there may be some truth to it, but there's no real life-changing substance. And if that's all we've got in Christianity is, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God because it makes me feel good. Why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Water into wine, feeding the multitudes, walking on the water, curing the nobleman's son, the blind man at the pool of Siloam, take up your bed and walk. You know, or the crippled man. That's in John 5. And the blind man where Jesus made the clay and put it on his eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And in John 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. You know what? There are those seven miracles I just mentioned. They're from the book of John. And John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. John says, here are seven miracles. If you'll just think about these seven miracles, your faith will get stronger. I don't understand everything about meditation, but I understand how it works in my life. I mean, who is this man Jesus? And so David says, you know, David says in this psalm, you know, he says in this very psalm that in the night watches, this is what I think about, and I meditate on things of old. Things are old. Can get meaningless. You remember when the Israelites came into the promised land? You remember when the manna stopped? They had that manna 40 years in the wilderness. When did that stop?
When they got the quail.
When they got into the promised land, the morning after they got in the promised land, they had to go to Publix. Do you know those kids? Those kids, they're 40 years of age. And they don't have a clue where food comes from. Stopped at McDonald's on the way, and there was one of these big gas tankers over there had milk in it, said, and it says, the source of milk was what was on the was printed on the side of that. And I told Judy, I said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. If all a kid ever thinks about it, comes off of that tanker, it comes out of down that gallon jug down there at Publix. That's where milk comes from. You understand? And so here they are. They've got this manna, and every day for 6 days a week for the last 40 years, that's what they had to eat. And so you can, things that are old can become so much a part that they lose their force. I've talked about being a kid and young Dan, theologian. Well, Dan, when you were little, this is what you used to do. And they told these stories. And then I went to church and they told about Daniel in the lion's den. Guess what problem I had? Honest truth. I thought, I don't even remember it. I mean, I really thought this Daniel had been in the lion's den. I mean, I really struggled theologically because you think that story doesn't make an impression on a little five-year-old kid or something like that? It has got to make a profound impact on him. Now, I'm not saying don't have your favorite Bible stories. But if you'll read the Bible and think about, as he says, I will meditate on things of old. And that's what David did. Now, I want us to look, we mentioned last week, and looked at one of the briefer historical psalms, but I want us to look at a longer historical psalm. Look in Psalm 106. Could we look at 105 and 106? David, how do you have that kind of faith? Well, as a shepherd boy, I'm out taking care of the sheep, and this is what I'm thinking about. This is where I come from. This is my Jewish heritage. David, where does the power to fight Goliath, where does that come from? When you stand there and there is that man blaspheming the name of God, young David, where does that faith come from? What gives you the courage? And here it is, guys. And this is that which empowered David. And you know, we don't have any time to meditate. You got in the car, what do? Yeah, turn the radio on. Isn't that right? Turn the radio on. When you walk in the house, what do? You check the news. You check the weather. You check whatever. You know? You understand? We cannot stand silence. And I'm not saying it's wrong to check the news or any of that at all. But I'm saying there's got to be a time in our lives in which we do exactly what David did to be empowered by this. And so here's David. Look in 105:23. We can't look at the whole thing. Israel also came into Egypt. That's Jacob. Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. That's another name for Egypt. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. God's providence working down there and the oppression that came from the Egyptian. And then he says, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood. He killed their fish. The land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of the kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and lice in all their territories and gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in the land. He struck their vines and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn of their land, the first of all their strength. Why do you need to know the 10 plagues? Why do we try to get these children down here, up and down this hallway, to know, name the 10 plagues down in the land of Egypt? Why the 10 commandments? What's this memorization have to do? And as you get older, it takes so much more energy to try to learn new things and to memorize things. Grab all you can while you can, right, Henry? Right. You know, you understand what I'm saying. And yet, here is David. And the plagues are not here in order. They're in poetical form. And you can look at how it's laid out. If you got the New King James, hyphenated. I mean, it's not hyphenated, but the lines are not justified. And so it's poetry. And so here he is, and poetry is the song that comes from deep within you. Did not one of the psalms we just read talks about, I have my song in the night. And so here's poetry. Here's something old. I'll come back to this in just a minute. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible tells me so. You want to meditate about that? Just some phrase in some song, some phrase in some verse that is just there. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. That's poetic. The Bible tells me so. Having trouble going to sleep tonight? What's your favorite song? Maybe one that you've just heard a new phrase, one of the songs that the young people have taught us. It's a song that talks about standing at the crucifixion of Jesus and hearing a voice crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And I recognize my voice among that number. Is that meditation? Yeah. Sing that song, listen to the words of that song, and the thoughts of that song it's not to the tune of "Jesus loves me," but the melody in that song that said, "My voice was there crying out, crucify him, crucify him." David, where does your power to fight Goliath come from? Where's your faith come from? He said, let's go back into Egypt. Let's look at everything that happened down there. Let's look at everything that's happening there, and the frogs and the lice and the splintered trees and the hailstones and fire running across the ground and the frogs in the king's chambers. You know where they found the frogs? In their beds. You know? Well, I didn't know that. We read it too fast, guys. Sit down and read it. Sit down and read the very thing that David thought about. David didn't have much of the Bible, by the way. You know how many books of the Bible David had? I want you to understand. Here's a young David. How many books of the Bible? He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, about his great-grandmother, and maybe Job. And is that 8 books of the Bible that he's got? That's all he had. What made David what he was? How are you going to use this class? You know, we don't have that many more times to meet. How are you going to use this class? Well, the decision that I made about how to teach this class is to try to help people change who they are. And that's exactly what David did. You ladies who think, well, I don't want to teach your children down the hallway, it's just too hard, you'd be amazed how much Bible you'll learn preparing to walk in there and tell those children these stories. You would find those frogs in the bed. And they were in the ovens too. How'd you like that? The Bible specifically mentions their oven. Now, I know they didn't have the oven that you've got, but that when you read it, just open up your oven and there's frogs already in there. The funniest part of that story, there's a plague that's there. And Moses says to Pharaoh, "When do you want the frogs removed from Egypt?" You know what he said? Janice does. "In the morning." One more night with the frogs. Isn't that astounding? I got this plague in my life. Well, I'm going to get rid of it in the morning. I just find that, folks, we're reading it too fast. You got to slow down. What did I just read? What would you have done If you'd put your feet under the cover, and they're you know, they're these big frogs hopping around under the cover, slimy frogs, all, what would you have done? That's what we do with sin. It's what we do with changing our lives. One more night with the frogs. Isn't that amazing? And yet David looked at every bit of that. And so that's where the historical psalm, but he doesn't stop there. He also brought them out with silver and gold. Where'd they get that silver and gold? I thought they were slaves down there. You remember where they got it? The Egyptians paid them to leave. That's what it amounts to. The word borrowed doesn't really indicate everything that's involved. It says they demanded it of the Egyptians, almost. And there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light at night. The people asked and brought them quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham, his servant, he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the land of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labors of the nation, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Wait a minute. He remembered his promise. Guess what? God thinks about the Bible. I don't want to overstretch this point, because God doesn't forget. But a part of the reason that God brought them out of the land of Egypt is because God remembered the history of what God and made them, when He made that promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and they'll be there in the land for 430 years. And Exodus 12:40 said, "I remember the day you got there, and on the anniversary, on the 430th anniversary, to the very day that you went down to the land of Egypt, you're coming out." God remembered history. And it changed how God acted. And God can act, God's sovereign. But there's something to be said about David remembering all of the plagues down to the land of Egypt, and God remembering his promise. There's something about that. But guys, those are not just stories. It's when the almighty hand of God reaches down to this earth to convince his people in the absence of a Bible that I am with you. David, how much manna did you eat? How much water did you get out of the rock? David, how many quails did you ever eat? David, tell me how many plagues you've ever seen. David, tell me. And David said, "I have seen them every one, because I've thought about this is my God." You want to change who you are? Read the Bible, even when you don't want to. Even when you don't want to. One of our members, several years ago, when he first came out with some cassette tapes of the Bible, and you could play them in your car. It could have been a little bit after that, but I think it was a long time before the smartphones, where you've got the Bible recorded on your phone. Listen to the New Testament in 1 year 10 times driving to work. How long does it take you to get to work? What do? Turn the radio on. Want to hear some worldly person talk between the songs and everything? Want to? And he made a conscious decision. I'm going to listen to what God says. And this is not that Crossroads movement, the Boston International movement, whatever it was, that just tried to take over everybody's life and said, "You got to get up. What time you get up?" "Well, I get up at 6. "Well, you have to get up at 5 and read the Bible for 1 hour every morning." That's not what this is all about. This is not something superimposed upon you. It is an attempt to appeal to you. Meditate on the law of the Lord. Well, how do I do that? Isn't this how David did it? David, what are you thinking about? And that bear comes to get that little lamb or that sheep, or that lion comes to get that sheep. And David said, he delivered me from the bear and from the lion, and he'll take care of this Goliath. I don't know how big that bear was. I don't know how big that lion was. Could have been a little newborn cub of a bear. But to a young boy out taking care of sheep, that bear looks like he's 8 feet. You know, it looks like the grizzly bear. Was that Ben, the grizzly bear that was in the movies a few years ago? You know, see his head in the window and he's as tall as the eaves of the house. You know what I'm talking about? The gentle being, I guess, is who it was. Is that you have to help me remember all of that. And I'm not saying that was David with a little bear. But listen, it's the little bears in your life that God has delivered you from in the past. That if you'll think about it, He'll give you the power to fight Goliath. That's what David did. He looked here, and then he looked at how God has been in his life, and he says, there's got to be a God. There's got to be. Only could have, you know, I sure am lucky it worked out. Yeah, take away luck and put providence there. And think of those times when you were in the depths of despair and all you do is just throw up your hands and cry out to the Lord. That's what David does in the Psalms over and over again. I cried out to God, and God, where are you? And God, help me. And God, are you really there at all? And that's who David is. David's just as human as we are. Sometimes we put these guys on a pedestal, and here David is about ready to lose his faith and throw up his hands and quit. You ever been there? I think we all have at some point in our life. And David said, then I went to the house of the Lord, and then I understood some things. And when you're in the depths of despair, and you cry out, and the prayer is, God, are you not? Are you even listening? I've been praying and praying, God, help me. Where are you, God? I'm surrounded by bears and lions. And when David was, he meditated on the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. We're in my favorite section of Psalms, by the way. Psalms 106. Look in 106, verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may give glory with your inheritance. That's Psalm 106, verse 4 and 5. And then David said, but we've sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them. You don't have to be worthy of God's love. His decision to love is not your decision, whether you're worthy to be loved or not. We rebel, we were filled with iniquity, and we got to the Red Sea, and we just killed all the firstborn and brought all of the plagues, and the Egyptians have given us gold and silver, and we're on our way out, And all of a sudden, some adversity comes along. God, I wish we hadn't left the land of Egypt. Been a whole lot better off. We're going to perish out here at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, you want to meditate on that? Who has God ever thrown away? I want you to think about that. If Judas had repented in the upper room, how would Jesus have responded? And you haven't sold him for 30 pieces of silver. But how do you learn about the mercy of God? I meditate on the law of the Lord. I get over there and I read about the Exodus and the things that transpired. And I get over there whenever they said, we're sick and tired of this manna. I wish we had some of the vegetables, fresh vegetables they had down in the land of Egypt. Just wish we had there, and we're sick and tired of this manna. Tasted like Krispy Kreme donuts. I don't know. Well, it was a wafer that was sweet. Okay. Nevertheless, he saved them. Look at this. For his name's sake. You want to meditate on something? Take that one phrase. He saved them for his name's sake. Just think about that. Not because they were good, not because they were worthy, but because of who he is. And that's what God will do with you. But guys, it's not going to happen unless you slow your life down and find some times to serve the Lord. He rebuked the Red Sea, that's verse 9. He led them through the depths, as through the wilderness, saved them from the hand of him who hated him, redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There's not one of them left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praises, and look at the next verse. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait. Remember we talked one day in the Psalms, wait on the Lord. They did not wait for his advice. Lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tested God in the desert, and he gave them their requests and sent them leanness of soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened them up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned in their wickedness. They made a calf at Mount Sinai, worshiped, molded an image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox. Their glory, the glory of being chosen by God, they exchanged all of that, changed it into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done these great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Egypt, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said it would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he destroy them. Then they got the promised land. They despised the promised land. They did not believe his words, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. He raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them on the land. They joined themselves to Baal and ate sacrifices made to the dead. They provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plagues broke out among them. Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all his generations forever. You don't know this story. Use your center column reference and go back. What Phinehas did? What are we talking about? Don't have time to talk about it. They angered him, the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on his account, because they rebelled against the Holy Spirit, so that he spake rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the people, go into the promised land, drive all the people out. Didn't do it, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and the daughters to demons, shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, when they had sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, the land was polluted with blood. Then they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot in their land. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against them. Verse 41, he gave them into the hands of the Gentiles. Verse 42, their enemies oppressed them. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in counsels and were brought low. Nevertheless, folks, don't give up on God. How do I know? Psalm 106 says, don't give up on God. But I've messed it up. I've tried and I just keep falling back and I keep falling back. It has nothing at all to do with you, God accepting you. His acceptance of you has nothing at all to do. His nature. Think about Judas in the upper room. And the chief of sinners, who in the early years of the church killed hundreds more Christians than anybody else on this earth. Paul of Tarsus. Huh? And God said, I was chief of sinners, and he showed me mercy as an example to everybody that followed. You want to meditate about that? How many Christians have you killed? Not a single one. Yeah, but here's a guy that did everything he could to destroy Christians. He entered into their houses, Book of Acts says, and dragged them out of their houses. That's the word used. He dragged them out of their houses, threw them into prison, consenting unto their death, and killed many of them. He hadn't done that, but I've sure let him down. That's okay. Read the Bible. Where does faith come from? You know Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Meditation. You know what made David tick? You want to know why David was a man after God's own heart? Because that's what he thought about. And God told David long before David was ever born, over 400, nearly 500 years before David was ever born. Moses is writing and says, someday you'll have a king. And let that king make a handwritten copy with his own hands of the Bible. And let him read it. Don't you suspect that is exactly what David did? He handwrote a copy of the Bible that forces you to look at every word in the Bible and read it slowly. That's it for today. I'm sorry. I wanted to get to my favorite psalm. This is not my favorite. There's one more that I like better than this one, and we'll look at that next week, God willing.